Good evening, all. Good to see all of you here this evening. Connie suggested that I just scrap this sermon entirely and preach to you from the Gospel of Judas. Y'all have heard about that, right? There's this nutty writing called the Gospel of Judas that they're trotting out this time of the year. Going to be a documentary on it tonight. I'm writing a bulletin article about it for next Sunday, so you can take a look at that if you want to. I'm not going to preach about the Gospel of Judas. We've been doing our daily Bible reading. How many of you are on course for your daily Bible reading? You're within a day or two. That is so marvelous. You're so encouraging to me that you keep on working on that. I appreciate that. Well, we're into the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, but I want to skip back to Matthew chapter 4. So this evening, if you want to, go ahead and get a head start and turn to Matthew chapter 4. This is one of our favorite stories. We love to talk about the temptation of Jesus. And we'll take a look at this whole temptation story. We're going to read verses 1 through 11 in Matthew chapter 4 and then come back and talk about it a little bit. I want to make a few observations as we pass through this. And then I want to come back and give you four lessons that I think are really very important about winning over temptation. And Jesus shows us some things that are very important for us in order to win over temptation. Let's start reading together, and I'm going to stop and point a couple of things out on our way by. Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. Now here's the first thing I want to tell you about this. We think of the word desert. We think of that and we see in our minds Death Valley. You know, it's all sand and rock and not a growing thing in sight. That's not really what the word means. The word means a deserted region, a place where nobody lives. It's wilderness. It may have been very fruitful, lots of trees and other plants around, but there weren't any people there. And in the ancient world, that would be a place that was considered very dangerous. That's exactly the sort of place where you'd expect to meet the devil, because nobody lives out there. Must be a reason why nobody lives out there. So the first thing, you ought to have some alarm bells that kind of go off as you read that Jesus is led out into the desert. Okay, verse 2. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. It's kind of an understatement there. Did you know that Jesus is not the first one to fast for 40 days and 40 nights? He's not the first one in the Bible we've seen do that. We saw Moses do that. At one point in Exodus chapter 34, it says he was up on the mountain, and it specifically says, without eating or drinking anything for 40 days and 40 nights. Another person that we saw do this is Elijah. In 1 Kings chapter 19, I believe, you have Elijah out in the desert region, out in the wilderness, and he also fasts for 40 days and 40 nights. I think it's kind of interesting, see, that you have Moses and Elijah both fast for 40 days and 40 nights. And then on the Mount of Transfiguration, when that event takes place, what do you see? You see Moses and Elijah show up with Jesus. And all three of them have the same experience, fasting 40 days and 40 nights. Okay, skip on down. Verse 3, the tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." The way this is written, the word "if" there doesn't mean to imply any doubt. There's no doubt in the devil's mind that Jesus is in fact the Son of God. All he's doing is pretty much daring him to create bread there. So he could legitimately, I guess, translate this, since you are the Son of God, but you just tell these stones to become bread out here. Verse 4, Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you're the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. You know, we read through this whole section here, and we're reminded of 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16. And frequently preachers will tie the three temptations of Jesus with these three statements about the things of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And they'll try to make the three temptations that Jesus experienced equate with those three things that John points out. I don't know that that can legitimately be done for a couple of reasons, but regardless, it is kind of interesting, and there are certainly three powerful temptations here that are thrown into Jesus' path. What we see here, though, are lessons about how Jesus won over temptation. I want to point out four lessons here that are going to help us win over temptation too. Now here's the truth of the matter. We're all faced with temptation every day. We have several things that come to us, and we have struggles that we have to meet. For some of us, these are chronic things that come up over and over and over. Once in a while, they're just kind of surprise attacks. We really didn't see it coming. Nevertheless, we all have to face temptation frequently. And Jesus shows us some things that will help us win over temptation. It's important that we really understand what it is that's happening. So let me just point out four lessons here. The first one is kind of obvious, but I think it needs to be said. First thing is this: temptation is not the same as sin. Okay, it is. You have not sinned. You have not incurred guilt against God because you have. You've been tempted. You've had this temptation brought to you. That does not incur guilt. Temptation is an incitement to evil. Someone wants you actually to do the wrong thing. But if you don't do it, there's no guilt. The incitement itself is not, does not incur guilt of sin on you. There are a couple of different kinds of temptation that come to us. One is an overt temptation. Go ahead and do this. You'll like it. Oh, yeah, it's wrong, but you'll like it. And that happens from time to time. And we fall for that sometimes. But the other kind of temptation that comes to us is deception, the lies, the deceiving kind of temptation that comes to us. That's, you know, when the serpent said to Eve, "You will not surely die." That's just deception. He's lying his head off, lied his legs off in that case. It's a pun. Forget it. Have you ever heard of the Porsche spider? There are so many fascinating things in nature. The Porsche spider is a spider that eats other spiders. And the Porsche spider lures other spiders to the Porsche spider by mimicking other bugs. And so these other spiders think, "Oh, dinner showed up." And they go racing out to get dinner and become dinner for the Porsche spider. And the Porsche spider is extremely artful. For spiders who spin webs, it will climb onto the web and stroke a thread on the web like a bug caught, like a mosquito caught in the web. It'll just buzz and buzz, and oh, this spider thinks, "Oh, dinner's here," and it goes rushing up there and is eaten. There's another kind of spider that hides in a rolled up leaf. And the Porsche spider will climb up on top of that leaf and dance. And the spider inside the leaf thinks, "Oh, that's the mating dance." And runs out and is eaten. And the Porsche spider will try over and over and over. It will try thousands of different signals to make another spider think, "Dinner's here." And when the spider shows up, it will be eaten. The Porsche spider is a master of deception, just like the devil, who will try anything to try to lure us into temptation. Temptation is not sin. It's not the same thing as sin, but temptation can certainly lead to sin. It's not a laughing matter. Temptation is largely a joke in our world now, but it's not anything to laugh about. We have kind of a special contempt for those who lead others into sin. For those who intentionally corrupt innocent people. I mean, that is worthy of some of our greatest contempt. Not too long ago, I bought some of these Dove chocolates. You know, the little things are wrapped in foil. You get them at Walmart in a bag. Y'all know about that, right? I bought some of these Dove chocolates. I already ate them, so give up that idea. When you open these things inside the foil, there's some cutesy little message in there. It's supposed to make you smile. I opened one of these things and pulled the chocolate out, and the message said, get this, the message said, "Give in to temptation, it's fun." And I looked at that and I thought, you have absolutely no idea what you're talking about. You're telling me that all these people who have suffered ruined lives were having fun? You think it's fun? That's the kind of sneak attack that you're not expecting. You know, give in to temptation, it's fun. That's crazy. That's idiotic. Temptation can lead to sin. I don't want you to walk out ever feeling false guilt over having been tempted. Temptation is not the same as sin. And one of the things that points that out to us very powerfully is the second lesson. The second lesson is you have to remember that Jesus experienced temptation too, just like us. That's what this story is all about. We've seen Jesus being tempted here. He's experienced the same kinds of temptations we have. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 is the commentary passage on that. He was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. He experienced every kind of temptation that we get, whatever it is. Jesus experienced the same kind of temptation. Now, I say that, people step back and go, oh, that can't possibly be. I mean, that was a completely different world from the world we live in. There are all kinds of temptations today people never even heard of back then. Well, okay, I'll buy that. It's a different world, but you know, people aren't any different. It's an absolute myth to think that progress has happened in humanity. No, that's not true. We're exactly the same. Nothing new under the sun, Solomon said, and he's exactly right. We're exactly the same kind of people we ever were. Jesus has experienced the same kind of temptation that we have. Now, I want you to just think about that for a second. Every kind of temptation we experience, Jesus has experienced. He knows exactly what we're dealing with. Now, you think about this for a minute. You're going to agree with me. There are some temptations, there are some sins that don't tempt you at all. You don't get it. You don't understand it. It doesn't appeal to you. There isn't any way you can be tempted by that because it's opaque to you. I mean, you just can't see it. Crystal meth addiction. I don't get that, okay? It doesn't really appeal to me. That's not a strong temptation to me. Yet I know that there are people who are absolutely captivated by that. And they are desperately and terribly tempted by that. So I know it has power. But here's the thing about that, you see. I am not tempted by that, but Jesus understands that temptation perfectly. So that means He has not only experienced in all the temptations that I feel, He's experienced in all the temptations that I don't feel too. And that's true of you too. He's been tempted with every kind of temptation that we have. And He's also been tempted at the same intensity. In fact, I'd argue maybe a little more. He didn't have any special exemption. We think about Jesus being tempted, and we think, oh, it's easy for Him. He's the Son of God. You know, where's the temptation there? He could easily just kind of sneer at it and walk away. Now, wait a minute. He's absolutely human. He experienced the same temptations we do, same kind and same intensity. He felt it just as keenly as we do. In fact, an argument could be made that He felt it more keenly than we do because sometimes we give in. You know, temptation goes up and up and up, becomes more and more and more intense, and we just collapse like wet cardboard and give in. And Jesus did not. He rode it all the way to the top and experienced it in its complete intensity. It doesn't describe us, but it describes Him. He experienced the same kind of temptation, same intensity. He had to experience it all in order to atone for us. See, if He didn't experience it, then He's not really human. And if He's not really human, He didn't really serve as an atonement for our sins. But the reality is He did experience it fully as a complete human being. Temptation doesn't mean sin is inevitable. I may as well just give in and get it over with. You actually don't have to sin at all. Jesus dealt with it and dealt with it powerfully and accurately because He also knew the third thing about temptation. That is, temptation is temporary. Did you notice what happened here? I mean, if you go back and take a look at this narrative again, you start back there in verse 3, the tempter came to Him. So that time beforehand, the tempter wasn't there. There wasn't any temptation going on in Jesus' life at that point, right? Verse 3, the tempter came to him and started tempting him. Skip all the way down to verse 11. What happens? The tempter left him. The devil left him. So the temptation ended there. So the temptation had a beginning and it had an end. The tempter came, the tempter left. Here's the problem for us. We just don't seem to learn. Things change. I mean, how tough is that? Things change. Temptation will rise. Temptation will go down. Temptation will seem to disappear for a while, and you'll think, wow, I've really got this Christian life thing licked. Don't get too comfortable. It's coming back. Things change. It goes up, it goes down. It goes up, it goes down. It never stays the same. Temptation is temporary, though, and that means we can wait it out. You can wait it out. It's going to get worse and worse and worse, and then it's going to get easier and easier and easier. You just have to wait it out. These issues, these temptations shift over time. The things that tempt you when you're young are not the same things that tempt you when you're older. The things that tempt you when you're older, you didn't understand when you were younger. Temptation shifts over time. I do premarital counseling with couples that want to get married. They never listen to me, but I do it anyway. One of the things that I tell them is family issues change over time. The problems that you have in the first year of your marriage, those are not the problems you're going to have in the fifth year of your marriage. And the problems that you have in the fifth year of your marriage are not the problems you're going to have in the 20th year of your marriage. And the problems you have in the 20th year of your marriage are not going to be the problems you have in the 50th year of your marriage. Those family issues change over time. Guess what? There's something true about the spiritual nature as well. The temptation issues we have as young people are not the same ones that we have when we're middle-aged or when we're older people. Things change over time. You know, Paul wrote to Timothy, one of the things that he wrote in 2 Timothy 2, verse 22, he said, "Flee the evil desires of youth." There are some temptations that are peculiar to young people. Older people don't seem to have those problems. And guess what? There are some temptations that are peculiar to older people that young people don't typically fall into. Doesn't seem to bother them very much. Those issues change over time. Temptation is temporary. Here's what I'm trying to say. Don't ever assume that you are immune. Don't ever think that just because things have gotten a little easier for you, ha, got this Christian life thing licked. No, you don't. Hang on. Temptation is coming back, and it'll be a temptation that you may not expect because it wasn't something you had to deal with 5 years ago or 8 years ago or 28 years ago. Temptation doesn't last. The tempter came, the tempter left. Temptation doesn't last, but the calm period doesn't last either. You got to get ready for it. You got to get ready for it. And when it returns, the fourth lesson here is temptation is best answered by the Word of God. How did Jesus respond to the temptation? In each case, he quoted Scripture. Now, that's how we know God's Word at all. I mean, you know, that's how we know His will. God makes known His will to us in the Word. We're not going to figure it out any other way. This is kind of the same principle as the Secret Service that studies, part of their job is to deal with counterfeit money, counterfeiting generally. So instead of teaching the Secret Service agents about counterfeit money, you could waste your whole life learning about counterfeit money. What the Secret Service does is they take those Secret Service agents and put them to work in the mint for 2 weeks, make a deal. They've every how the real, not even close, right? Right and wrong are defined by God. The whole concept of right and wrong is defined by God. So Jesus responded with Scripture. You got to be careful to be sure that you know what the Scripture actually says, not what we think it says. You know, look it up. That's my point. Look it up. Because we think we've got... I think I told you the story once before. I was out playing golf with a guy one time. And he was talking to me about... He was a member of the church. And he was telling me, doesn't it say in the Bible that the rich get richer and the poor get poorer? No, that's not in there at all. People think cleanliness is next to godliness is in the Bible someplace. No, that one's not there either. There are a lot of things we think the Bible might say. Money is the root of all evil. No, not what it says. It says the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It's not what you think it says. It's what it really says. It requires some skill for us to approach the Scriptures and listen to what they actually say. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 is that passage that says, "Do your best to present yourself as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, but who correctly handles the word of truth." Other versions will say, "rightly dividing the word of truth." And there are people who make a big case about that and say, "Well, that means, you know, there's an Old Testament and a New Testament. You gotta have the right division there. You gotta rightly divide the word between the Old Testament and the New Testament." Well, I agree that you need to understand that there's an Old Testament and a New Testament. That verse does not teach that. What the verse says is handle it accurately. Deal with it properly. You need to understand what the Scripture says and handle it properly. When we know the Word and will of God, temptation is seen for what it really is. It may be that Jesus is more able to resist these temptations because he knows the Word. And when the devil presents him the temptation, it's not really a temptation to him because he's not going to fall for that. He knows what the Word actually says. The passage that we read here, Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, the point of that whole passage is to demonstrate Jesus' sinlessness. This is to prove what the Hebrew writer said later. He was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. But his example here shows us how to win over temptation. Now look, this is really nice and pleasant. We come in here, good lighting, good acoustics. We get to sing songs that we like. We're around people that we like. We like being here. We got comfortable pews. This is really nice. And we're all theoretically sitting around here talking about how to live Christian lives and how wonderful it is to live the Christian life, and that's true. But we all know that we've got to walk out of here in just a little while and go back out here into a world that doesn't share our faith. We've got to go out here and deal with people who don't know God, and they're not terribly interested in knowing God. And everywhere we turn out there, there's temptation. There's temptation to gossip and slander. There's temptation to take something that's not ours. And there's encouragement all the time from other people around us to do exactly that and many, many other things as well. There's all kinds of temptation around us and people encouraging, "Give in to temptation. It's fun." Unfortunately, we only get a few hours out of 168 hours in a week. We only get a few hours here with people who will build us up and help us. And we have to deal with temptation the rest of the time out there. But I'll tell you this, we do not have to sin. You don't have to sin. Just because the temptation comes to you, you don't have to sin. We can win over that temptation by following the example of Jesus Christ. He shows us. He shows everything we need to win over temptation here. During World War II, there was a British soldier in the Pacific Theater who was captured by the Japanese. His name was Ian McNaughton. And he was wounded and he was sick. And he desperately wanted to get back to the British lines. But the Japanese were guarding him. Because he was wounded and sick, they didn't guard him very well. And he managed to slip away. And for 2 weeks, he hid out and crawled trying to make it back to the British lines. He hid by day, tried to travel at night as quietly as possible, tried to avoid enemy patrols. After 2 weeks, he was crawling in the mud near a stream when he saw a British Army boot print in the mud in front of him. And he followed those footprints all the way back to a British camp where he was rescued. All he had to do was follow those steps to safety. That's our responsibility too, as Christians, It's a dangerous world out there, and the enemy is around us on every side. In order for us to get safely home, we need to follow the footsteps of the one who has been there and knows exactly what we have to deal with. If you're not a Christian, we're going to sing an invitation song, give you an opportunity to come to Jesus, to obey the gospel of Christ. You can confess His name because you believe He's the Son of God. You can repent of sin because you believe He's the Son of God. You can be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins because you're convinced He's the Son of God and His blood will cleanse you at that moment. You can do that tonight if you're not a Christian. If you are a Christian, though, you've obeyed the gospel in the past, but you haven't been living for the Lord. And you've just assumed that temptation and sin is inevitable and it's God's business somehow to forgive you of all that and it's all going to work out somehow. Don't you understand? You need to repent. You need to live like the Lord did without sin. If you need to respond publicly to Jesus' invitation, we urge you not to wait. Do it right now while we stand together and sing the song.